Well, that seems really loud. Might want to dial that back a little bit. Hey, you know what? We got some business to do as a church. We are standing with Pastor David for healing and restoration. So extend your hand that direction, and we're going to agree together as the church body, and we say, thank you, Father, for a release of healing anointing into Pastor David's physical body. Supercharge his immune system. We cut off and we cancel the assignment of that spirit of infirmity. We thank you for strength, health, vigor, and vitality. Jesus took stripes on his back to pay for the healing. For Pastor David, for anyone else that has been dealing with illness or sickness, we cut that thing off in Jesus' name, and we release healing and wholeness in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. So I just heard that yesterday Mary Riley turned 98 years old. That must have been some birthday cake. I hope they put all 98 candles on your cake, Mary. You have earned it. You're not getting older, you're getting better. All right. Few other things. So this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we have, guys, we have our Super Bowl party out in our family room. So, if you want to watch football with the guys, come on out, bring your snacks, and, let's enjoy, just a fun time of fellowship together this afternoon. That starts at 3 o'clock. And, There's a ministry that is just starting. I guess it's been going on for a while, but we're gonna organize it and put some structure to it, and we're calling it the Care Ministry. And what this is, it's like a visitation ministry where we have a team of people that we've trained to go to the hospital, go to the care facilities, the nursing homes, visit people in their homes. Maybe we'll go visit people that are incarcerated. And so we want a team. We're forming a team of folks to minister in this way. And so if you're interested in the care ministry, the care visitation ministry, if you want more information about that, put that on a chat card with your name and contact information, and I will be in touch with you this coming week. We are going to have a meeting next Sunday after church, and so anyway, if you feel like that's something God wants you to be part of, let me know. So, I will never be the joke master that Pastor David is, but I'm gonna try. Okay, maybe you've heard this one. Okay, so there was a guy who was stranded on a deserted island for many years. And finally he gets rescued. So the helicopter touches down and he's there waiting. And he's about ready to step on the helicopter. Well, the guy that's on the rescuer, he's reaching out, and then he looks around and he sees three huts. And he says, you know, we're going to get out of here, but I got to know. What are the three huts for? What's that hut? The guy says, well, that's where I lived. Okay. The second hut. Well, what's that? He goes, oh, that's where I go to church. Okay, well, there's the third hut. What's that? Well, that's where I used to go to church. All right. Okay. All right. Today we're talking about the power of unity. And I believe that as a church we enjoy a great measure of unity. I believe that. And yet there's room to grow. There's always room to go up. There's always room to grow. Let me read this scripture for you. This is in Psalm 133, probably familiar to you. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers, well, and sisters, to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head that runs down on the beard. You know, anytime we see oil in scripture, we can think about the anointing. The oil represents anointing. Amen. It runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and going down to the collar of his garments as the dew of Hermon that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forever. So when we talk about biblical unity, I want to give you a definition. I didn't write this. I found it, and I just think it's amazing. Unity, this is on your outline. Unity is a shared commitment to Christ that binds diverse people together in love, purpose and obedience to God without erasing God-given differences. Amen? So, the culture, you probably realize when you look around, the culture that we live in today is not very friendly to the kind of unity that the Bible describes. You know, unity is like spiritual fabric that holds us together as a body. And unity, we're gonna see this today, that unity, this biblical unity, is absolutely essential to the life of this and every other church that wants to fulfill what God's called them to do. And it's interesting because, you know, unity works in many, many different settings. You know, it works in schools, it works in homes, it works in businesses, establishments of business. And as a young man, as a teenager, I got one of my first jobs. I worked in a grocery store. And I loved that job. I loved working in a grocery store. I loved the fast pace. I loved interacting with people. You know, a lot of things that I learned about ministry, I learned working in a grocery store. And so I was at a store over Albertsons is the company that I worked for, and I was at a big store in Beaverton, and I worked for a great boss. And you know, I couldn't have identified exactly what it was at the time, why things worked so well there, but I know that this man understood the importance of unity in that workplace. And he didn't tolerate complaining and griping. He didn't tolerate bad attitudes. If you had a bad attitude, man, sooner rather than later, he kind of got you out of there. And he was a man that, you know, because I began to have aspirations of maybe doing that for a career and moving up the ladder and becoming a store manager. And he was just a great boss where if you had dreams and goals, you know, he wanted to help you fulfill those. He wanted to help you on your way. And it was a great place to work. Well, then I got transferred, part of that promotion and moving up in the company, I got transferred to the Dalles. In November of 1987, I got transferred to the Dalles, and they told me that I would be here 18 months. See how that worked out. God had something else in mind. But anyway, it was an incredible transition and not for the better. Because I came to the store in the Dalles, and the people with the worst attitudes were the people that were in charge of the place. And it was a hard environment to work in. When you're working in a place where you could just, nobody wants to be there. And it began to suck the motivation out of me. It was a tough place to work. So I can look back on my own career and I can see the contrast between a place of very, very high unity and really no unity at all. And it's tough. So why is it that so many people, even Christians, will resist unity? Why do so many have a hard time with it? Well, there's several things that I've observed in the years that I've been in ministry. First of all, the first reason is just people just have a lack of understanding. They simply don't know what it is. You know, there are people that will tell you that they're a particular member of a church that they have not been to in decades. You know, I think of it like imagine if I went out and I joined the fitness club and faithfully paid my dues. Never went. Never darkened the door of the place. Do you go work out, Brett? No. Never go there. But I'm a member. Pay my monthly dues. I'm a member. All right. So there's a lack of understanding. Sometimes there's people I've talked to that view the church that way. The other thing I think that is a huge problem in the day and age that we live in, and it's really kind of a North American thing, is this independent, self-sufficient spirit of the age. And it says that being part of a church, being connected to a church, is really kind of underrated and unnecessary. And so there's people that, you know, I don't need any preacher telling me what to do. I don't need people. I don't need accountability. I don't need relationships. I don't need anything. I just don't need it. I mean, maybe it's good for young Christians to go. But after you grow to a certain point spiritually, you cross a threshold and you really don't need to go to church. You read your Bible on your own, pray on your own. You know, years ago, there was a guy that he came to a men's breakfast and he shared his testimony. And he went to a church in Hood River and... Pardon me. So, it's one of those situations where his wife got saved. And, you know, he was kind of a hard nut to crack for a while. And then one day his wife invited the pastor over to talk with him. That really upset him. And he just thought, you know, I'm not going to pull any punches with this guy. I don't want him here. And he just, very shortly into the conversation, the pastor's sitting in his living room and he goes, you know, I just want you to know, pastor, you're wasting your time. You don't need to come here. I don't want to be part of you. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be part of your church. You know, your church, that church, it's full of hypocrites. And the pastor smiled and said, well, you know, there's always room for one more. I don't know who that pastor is, but I like him. I like him. See, that independent spirit is a spirit that's ruled by pride. And pride says, I don't need anybody. But humility says that I do need people in my life. So that independent spirit is rampant in our nation. And then there are people that have had simply a bad experience in church. People that are hurt by other Christians. And I'm going to raise my hand with this one. How many of you have been hurt or disappointed by another Christian or a leader? See, sometimes that's a deal breaker for people. And there's numbers of people that believe in God but simply will not trust a church or a leader. And so for that person, you know, to separate and isolate is needed for us to be safe and protected. And there isn't safety. See, for that person, you know, for us, there's safety in numbers. But for a person who's been hurt, sometimes they feel like the safety is in isolation. So people have been hurt. The Word of God shows us that there is a dimension of our spiritual life that cannot be vibrant and healthy, isolated from other believers. People that are in unity give each other permission to reach in to each other's lives. And see, true sustained spiritual growth, we say this all the time when we encourage people to get into small groups, true sustained spiritual growth and discipleship happen in the context of relationships. Yes, there is a place for us to have our own devotional life and learning how to study the Bible. That's important. But it's not a mutually exclusive thing. We need each other. You know what? That is really my message today in a nutshell. If you don't remember anything else, you need to know that we need each other. Look at the person next to you and say this. I need you. You need me. We need each other. There it is. There's my message. All right. Let's make a decision together. Okay, so we're moving toward unity. Amen. Let's make a decision together to pursue unity, and we are going to enjoy its blessings. We're going to talk about the blessings that come only with unity. Let's enjoy those things. Let's go after these things. Let's not settle for anything less than everything that God has for us. Let's not settle for anything less than what God has for us. Amen. All right. So there's three things that we need to recognize about unity. Three truths that we're gonna look at. And the first one is the picture of unity. What does it look like? Will I know it when I see it? Then there's the companions of unity. What grows together in the greenhouse of unity? We understand the concept of a greenhouse. A greenhouse is a place that provides a protected, covered environment. Why? So the plants that are inside the greenhouse can grow and thrive. Unity works that way. And then the last one, the value of unity. What is unity really, really worth? Okay, so the picture of unity, what does it look like and how will I know it when I see it? We're going to look at another scripture. Hopefully we can get this up on the screen. This is Acts 2:41 through 47. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." This is right after Peter preaches his sermon, 3,000 people are saved. And then verse 41 starts. "Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." There it is. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came to every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property, goods were distributed to them all according to their need, and continuing daily with one mind in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So let's look at the progression of what happens. First of all, they're in the upper room. They're all in one accord. The Spirit of God is poured out. Then there's the birth of the church. And then there is this explosive growth. All these people getting saved. And so, just what an exciting thing to be part of. I don't believe that God's done pouring out His Spirit on churches. Amen. Amen. But what an exciting thing. You're like watching a popcorn popper. There's stuff happening all the time. See, in that environment, people don't miss church. Because if they miss church, something's going to happen and they're going to miss it. That'll keep the place full. If people are afraid they're going to miss something, they'll come to church. Amen. But think about this. There's healings, miracles, crazy out of control generosity. Now, of course, there's people that lie about their offering and then drop dead in church. Sometimes Pastor David needs to preach that and explain to us how that works. Anyway, all right. There's prayer meetings that cause earthquakes. There's crazy persecution, and there's people getting saved every single day. Boy, I'm waiting for the day when I show up at my office on Monday morning, and there's a line of people out the door saying, "Oh, Pastor, we missed church yesterday, but hey, we're here today to get saved." I'm ready for that. Crowd of people outside the door on Monday morning. The unity birth in the upper room created an atmosphere and a momentum where the Holy Spirit could minister and move freely. Unity among believers is an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit creates and He sustains. It's the atmosphere that He operates best in. And we want that. And this is the thing we have to remember. It's easy to forget when we're reading the Bible. These were ordinary people just like us. But they operated, they cooperated, they accommodated what the Holy Spirit was doing, and they stayed in unity. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul, if you've noticed in his letter to the Corinthians, which was another Spirit-filled church, we know, one of the first things that he confronts and corrects in that letter is some things that they were dealing with in that church that was hurting their unity. There was a faction spirit. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. I think it's very significant. That's one of the first things that Paul corrects and confronts. Amen?
Yeah.
And we're going to look at some other scriptures, but throughout the New Testament, Paul urges, he even begs Christians to pursue and protect unity. And he saw not just the potential and the necessity of unity, he saw the destructiveness of division.
Yeah.
Division is destructive. It will destroy a church. It will destroy a home. It affected the work environment that I was in. I didn't know what it was then, but there was division and not unity. So, the companions of unity. Find my place here. Number two, the companions of unity. As we said, unity produces a greenhouse effect. According to Scripture, some things always seem to be present where unity is. And so what are the things that flourish? What kinds of things flourish and grow in that atmosphere that unity creates? Well, the first thing that it creates is true worship.
Yeah.
Romans 15, 5 through 6, it says, "Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. So that," here it comes, "so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where unity presides, true worship happens. So unity grows when a congregation is, we're looking up together instead of one another. Amen. So this is an interesting. So when our hearts are aligned vertically, when we're living out this scripture, with one voice we're glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When there's vertical alignment, the byproduct of that is horizontal alignment. We align with God, and that empowers us to align with one another. Amen. Nothing breaks barriers down between people. When we're worshiping and we are experiencing the presence of God, when we're sharing our awe and our wonder of who God is, when we do that together, the barriers that exist between us are broken down. There are some barriers between people in God's house that need to be broken down. Amen. We see God's goodness and mercy, and it breaks those things down between us. Amen. So worship is one of the things that manifest. Maturity. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, "He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's God's will for every person here, is that you come into what the Bible describes as a complete man, to the measure of the stature. Jesus is the standard. Not another believer. Jesus is the standard of maturity. So when we stay united, what happens? We receive wisdom, we receive correction, we receive encouragement. There's a perspective that we gain from others that we cannot get on our own. Unity allows a depth of relationship that exposes and refines our character. Iron sharpens iron.
Amen.
There's a dynamic in our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. Disunity allows us to avoid those situations, right? It allows us to avoid hard conversation. Disunity allows avoidance. Unity requires love, patience, and forgiveness. And sometimes when we struggle with relationships, it gives us the opportunity to give the Christ-like response.
Right?
Yeah. See, I need a lot of grace. I'm going to give you grace because I need a lot of grace. I love this. It says, unity is not the reward of maturity. It is one of God's primary tools for producing it. Amen. All right. One purpose. Unity brings us into one purpose. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul is saying, he says, now I ask you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So this is what Paul's talking. He's talking to a church that has little factions and cliques and gatherings. And he's encouraging them, lay those things aside and come together. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Because this is the thing. Division will scatter energy.
Right.
Unity will concentrate our energies. Amen?
Amen?
This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion and mercy, then fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being in unity with one mind. There it is again. Boy, Paul was just real big on this, you know? Let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so, when a church is unified around the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know what happens is that personal agendas shrink, but God's purposes come up to the forefront. We're not about our own stuff. We're like-minded and we're focused on what the Lord wants to do in us as a church, and especially what we're supposed to be doing outside the church. And so that heart of unity is asking, well, what does Christ want rather than what do I want?
Right.
That's an important distinction. See, whenever, whether it's a church or a home, when there is division and disunity, then that conflict begins to steal our energy and our focus. See, we're focused inward on our own conflict and not outward on the mission. We have a mission. And so when believers move together with one person, if we show this city what it's like for a church to be in unity. We're all functioning. We're all moving in the same direction. We have that same heart and that same mind. We will show our city a picture of the gospel. Now, the challenge is the fact that we're so different. Every church, including this one, we have a diverse mix of gifts, personalities, passions. Unity and purpose are interdependent. Unity and purpose are interdependent and interrelated. The only way we combine all these differences and maintain unity is if we stay focused on our purpose. We need to be people of one purpose. We need to keep it in front of us all the time. Now, I am married to a woman who sees and processes the world very, very, very differently than I do. And I'm thankful for that. You tell her I said that. You know, there's just so many times that she has seen things and kept me out of trouble because I would have just blundered right into something. So, but how do I maintain unity in my home, much less unity in the church? See, because we're in agreement of our purpose as a husband and wife with Jesus at the center of our home under God's covering and protection. We have to have that. We're so different in so many respects. We have to maintain the focus on the purpose that we have. And what's true in the home is true in our church.
Amen.
See, gifts are allowed, you know, to mesh. So, you know, she has gifts that I don't have. She has a perception, and she has things that she picks up on and things that she sees that I don't see. She tells me, right? She helps me out. When we lose sight of a common purpose, the vision is obscured, and that's when the devil will divide and conquer. What did Jesus tell us? That a house divided against itself can't stand. We need to be walking in the same purpose. Amen. All right, so the last one, and there's many more, but this is all I have time for today. Something else that grows and flourishes in the atmosphere of unity is our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7, it says, there are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are various operations, but it is the same God who operates all of them in all people. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good. Now, I'm going to read another passage of Scripture, and I want you to listen for something in particular. I want you to listen for the level of trust and relationship that would be required for this to even work at all. Okay, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Really though, how could we achieve any of that if there was division and isolation and mistrust? Can't happen. Can't happen. So, both in this scripture and many other scriptures that Paul writes, you know, there's an assumption that seemed to be built in to the people. There's, as he writes and as he communicates to these churches through these various letters, there's an assumption built in that he's writing to people who already have a very high commitment to relationships, so that these dynamics that are being described in Scripture work like they should. When there is not a high commitment to relationships, all the spiritual gifts, all the things that we do for one another, it all breaks down. It doesn't happen like it should. Amen?
Amen.
See, only people that are committed to trust and transparency and vulnerability, only those kinds of people that allow others to reach into their lives, that's the only time that our gifts minister to one another. All these gifts that he's put in the body. You know, I look over this crowd and I really believe that every need that could possibly walk through the door, you know, I really believe that in here there's a corresponding spiritual gift.
Yeah.
That should be able to operate and minister to that need. Nobody should ever leave this place without getting the ministry that they need. Nobody should leave this place without getting the help and the ministry that they need. Only people committed to trust, transparency, and vulnerability, allowing others to reach into their lives, can operate at this level and enjoy all the benefits of good relationships that God intends to happen in a culture of unity. Amen? There's an epidemic in our nation of what I believe is churchless Christianity. And it really is something that didn't exist except in the last 50, 75 years of the church. It's a relatively new thing. And, you know, thanks to the internet, you can, I mean, my goodness, there's so much good preaching and good instruction, and I'm not against that. I take advantage of those things all the time. But when I'm watching something on the internet, you know, I don't have relationship with those people.
Right.
I can certainly draw from their anointing and their wisdom, but I don't have relationship with them. And so this idea, this deception of churchless Christianity believes the lie that a person can enjoy all the benefits and all the blessings that the body of Christ has to offer with little or no contact to other real flesh and blood believers. So that's that attitude. This is, you know, Pastor, I have a great devotional life. I read my Bible. I pray. I really don't need it. You mean it's just me and Jesus? It's just me and Jesus. Don't need other believers. That's great, but to say that a great devotional life makes being part of spiritual community unnecessary. That's like saying, because I have a healthy heart and lungs, I don't need my liver and my kidneys. I need you. Let's practice that again. Turn to the person next to you, like you mean it. I need you. You need me. We need each other. My relationship with God, first and foremost, and my relationship with other believers, they work together. They work together. Amen. All right. Now, there is what one person has called the law of reciprocals. Now, there's more things that we could talk about, other benefits of unity. We just had time for four. But the law of reciprocals states that if something is present, if something is active, where there is unity, right? If those blessings increase with the culture of unity, then if unity goes away, those things diminish or disappear entirely. So, in the greenhouse of unity, I'm going to enter into a level of worship. I'm going to grow spiritually. I'm going to walk in a greater level of blessing, but if unity is compromised, then those blessings diminish or disappear entirely. Amen. The law of reciprocals. Unity increases the blessings. Disunity will steal the blessings. So this last one, number three, the value of unity. Apart from salvation itself, unity is one of the greatest gifts God gives to those He loves. And so, the laws of stewardship, if I understand stewardship, it dictates that if I recognize that something is from God, if I look at unity in my church and I know, you know what? That's the blessing of the Lord. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our church to enjoy the kind of unity that we enjoy. If I recognize that something is from God, I'm going to do some things. First of all, I'm going to attach value to it. If God determines that something is valuable, and I don't recognize that, if I don't attach value to the same things that God values, I'm going to struggle as a Christian. So I attach value to it, I'm going to protect it, I'm going to cultivate it, and I position myself to receive more of it. Right? There's a decision that I make to cooperate and accommodate what God is doing. Because if I'm a good steward with God's blessings, what does that do? That positions me for more blessings. The active part of good stewardship is cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He works to create and sustain unity. And we have to decide if we're going to be part of the solution or part of the problem. At the same time, let's not forget about the dynamic of spiritual warfare. The devil hates unity. He doesn't want unity in your home. He doesn't want unity in your workplace. He certainly doesn't want unity in the church. Do you realize how dangerous we are to the kingdom of darkness? So we're cooperating with the Lord, but at the same time, we are submitting to God and we are resisting the devil as he works to destroy unity and everything else that God has poured into your life. Amen? He hates it. So here's a question, a little bit of an object lesson. If Jesus came down and he took us all out to the lawn, the grass here, and he drew a big circle and said, everybody that wants to live under the blessing of the Lord, step inside the circle. How quickly would you move to get inside the circle? Well, let's go back to Psalm 133. It's like the precious oil upon the head that runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard, going down to the collar of his garments, as the dew of Hermon that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded a blessing. He's not considering it. He's not thinking about it. He has commanded a blessing. Inside the unity that he creates and sustains, there is a blessing. So let's step inside. Let's step inside. All right, I want to give you some things, some action points. And these are things that you can walk right out the door and do. Amen. Church unity doesn't happen by accident. It happens by choice. So this week, I'm asking every person here, I want you to take some intentional, at least one intentional step toward biblical unity. So the first thing I want you to do, and these are just kind of, I'm just going to throw these out, and if the shoe fits, you take it, all right? I want you to lay something down. I want you to ask yourself, what kind of attitude, what kind of offense, what kind of preference, what kind of pride is standing in the way of unity? Is there something there that's keeping me outside the circle of blessing that I want to be in? You need to give that thing up. You need to let the Holy Spirit show you what that thing is, and you need to pray, and you need to give that thing up. Because unity begins when we stop demanding our own way and we choose His way. Yeah. Amen? That's the first thing. Number two, you may need to move towards someone. If there is disagreement or conflict, do not wait for that other person to do the right thing. You do the right thing. You know, it's interesting. I had a man in my office that was struggling in his marriage, and he was pretty upset. And he says, and he told me, this is literally what he said. He said, "I'll do the right thing when she does the right thing." And I said, "That's wrong. You need to do the right thing if she never does the right thing." How many of you think, was that good counsel? All right. Move towards someone. Don't wait for others to make the first move. Reach out to someone you've avoided, disagreed with, or grown distant from. Do it in love and humility and grace. Somebody here needs to do that this week. Move towards someone. Number three, speak unity. Refuse to participate in gossip, division, or careless words. Well, that was one thing about that grocery store that drove me crazy, is the gossip and the criticism and just the general negativity coming out of people's mouths all the time. Oh, it was awful. Instead, speak words that build up the body of Christ, even if it costs you comfort or popularity. Speak unity. Guard your tongue. The last thing is remember the mission. We're not united around opinions and ideas. We're united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're united around Jesus. Amen. Listen, when unity is visible, the world around us is going to see Jesus more clearly. They're going to see it in us. Ordinary people are going to see Jesus. And this scripture Ephesians 4:3. It says, make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What does effort look like for you? What are you going to do to promote and maintain unity? I think there's people here that's the first step is you need to get the unity in your home. You need to do whatever it takes to get unity in your home. So here's the challenge. Before the week ends, do one thing that costs you something for the sake of unity. Because Jesus did far more than that.
Right on.
Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? I'm not really sure how to ask you to respond. I think that if during the course of this message you are sensing that in some dimension of your life you have been a promoter or a catalyst of disunity, you've been not part of the solution but part of the problem, then I think you have some business that you need to do with God. You would admit, I have been kind of stirring the pot in a given situation and I'm realizing that I was contributing to disunity rather than unity. So you have business to do with God. You need to repent and forsake that, and you need to step inside that circle and get back under the blessing of the Lord. Amen. For those that are on the ministry team, if you could come down, I want anybody that needs prayer to come. But Father, thank you. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I've encountered a little bit of warfare during this message. I really believe the devil hates the unity that we have as a body. He does not want it to grow. He wants to sow division and confusion and every evil work. We cancel that assignment in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your anointing. I ask you to give us all the ability to recognize and treasure the value of the unity that we have, and show us ways that we can grow and we can increase. If we have left open doors, if we have used our tongue to create division and disunity, we ask you to forgive us. But Father, help us esteem and value the unity of the Spirit. Let us embody this scripture. Really take this to heart, this exhortation that Paul gives us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Father, I release that anointing over your people today. We thank you for the blessing of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for your ministry, for your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to meet here today. And let us remember to go out today and do something that will cost us something in order to walk in a greater level of unity. Bless your people as they go today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.